Peace, grace, and mercy be multiplied to you from God our Father, from our loving Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text, Isaiah 53, verse 9. And he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Around 700 years after Isaiah penned these words, some foreigners came to Jerusalem, and they asked the question, "Where is the King of the Jews?" Some 30 years later than that, another foreigner answered that question. "Here is your king," he said. Notice the irony. The wise men came to worship Jesus. Pilate and the other foreigner handed him over to the Jews to be crucified. Completely different. And so it happens in our text. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Again, we turn to Professor Lessing, who is an expert in the Hebrew language, and he uses terms that, frankly, I never learned. He is the expert. He insists that the verbs, the nouns, the tenses, the context demand that we understand, as another verse says, it is God the Father who planned all this. Even in the Garden of Eden, he said, this son will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent will wound him, will bruise his head. A grave with the wicked means in the Hebrew that he would die between evil men, and with a rich man in his tomb implies that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. The New Testament tells us no one had ever been laid to rest in that tomb. Thus, our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world through a virgin's womb, and he exited this world through a virgin tomb. We are also told the Hebrew word for death means a violent death done by foreigners. And certainly the Romans were foreigners, and the death was extremely violent. Let's look at the crucifixion itself. This I got off the internet. It's rather graphic, but it is what happened. And we so glibly at times just say, oh, because of the bitter suffering and death of thy beloved son, have mercy. But what does it mean, the bitter suffering and death? As Jesus slowly sagged down with more weight on the nails in the wrist, excruciating fiery pain shot along the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrist were putting pressure against the median nerve, large nerve trunks which traverse the mid wrist and hand. As he pushed himself upward to avoid the stretching torment, he placed his full weight on the nails through his feet. Again, there was a surging agony as the nails tore through the nerves between the metatarsal bone of his feet. At this point, another phenomenon occurred. As the arms fatigued, great waves of cramps swept over the muscles, knotting them in deep relentlessness, throbbing pain. With these cramps came the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by the arm, the pectoral muscles, the large muscles of the chest were paralyzed, and the intercostal muscles, the small muscles between the ribs, were unable to act. Air could be drawn into the lungs, but could not be exhaled. Jesus fought to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, the carbon dioxide level increased in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps partially subsided. This I got from the internet. Now, most of what I shared with you thus far is from Professor Lessing, and certainly much more than I've ever studied at the seminary or any later seminars that I attended, and some I found on the internet, but so much for the experts, of which I am not. However, I do call myself an expert in one thing, and I share that expertise with you, and that is the being an expert in sin. Sin. It is sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. The Bible says in 1 John, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Ours means me and it means you. Our sins, yours and mine, put Jesus on the cross. The sin we have of having other gods by not loving and serving and trusting Him above all things as we should. The sin of not using His name as enough to praise and to thank Him, but often using it in the wrong way. The sin of not observing His holy day by listening to, believing, and acting out His word. And then the other table of the law, by not loving our neighbor as ourselves. The sin of not loving and honoring and cherishing our spouse as we promised before God's altar before we were married or as we were married. The sin of not always putting the best construction on what our neighbor says and does. The sin of judging others while at the same time excusing the same thing from ourselves. The sin of wanting more and more and never being satisfied with what we have. In other words, coveting. And then there's the sin of wrong thinking. Jesus equated looking lustfully as the same as adultery. Jesus said that the Pharisees had evil thoughts in their hearts. For bad thoughts to come to mind is one thing, to entertain them is something else. Hardly anybody does something violently all of a sudden. First there's the thoughts that it's entertained and it's considered and then it's schemed and it's plotted and then it's carried out. But on the other hand, our text says, though he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Jesus did nothing wrong, said nothing wrong. But then let us go to the baptism where John the Baptist introduces Jesus as, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the Old Testament, lambs were sacrificed for the sin. The sinner would bring to the priest a lamb. It would be slain and the blood would be sprinkled. But the lamb was innocent. The lamb had done nothing wrong. The lamb was perfect. By the way, the lamb had to be perfect. It had to be without spot or blemish. You couldn't give the priest something you didn't want anyway that you might have thrown away. It had to be perfect. Thus, the perfect for the imperfect, the sinless for the sinner. And so he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his tomb. After he was condemned, he was taken out of the city to the place of the skull, and there they crucified him between the two thieves, and there he suffered a horrible death, and he died. O dearest Jesus, what law hast thou broken? That such sharp sentence should on thee be spoken. Of what great crime hast thou to make confession? What dark transgression. There he hangs and he died, and they speared him to make absolutely sure that he was dead. And now what? It was the Roman custom to leave the people there on the cross as a warning for other people. They would be there for days, but the Jews said, hey, a holy day is coming up. He must come down, the others too. And so of all things, here comes a Pharisee, Joseph of Arimathea, who goes to Pilate and gets permission and tenderly takes him down and prepares him and puts him in his own tomb, thus fulfilling the prophecy. Jesus is buried in a rich man's tomb, a place where no one else had been laid to rest. You know, Sunday after Sunday, we faithfully attend church. We begin with a hymn, and then we get into our confession and absolution. We say our confession, perhaps because we feel real guilty. Maybe we did something very shameful. Maybe we did something very hurtful. We hurt others, and we feel we need this confession. But sometimes, we're kind of lackadaisical about it. We say the words because everybody else is saying them. But do we mean them? Because of the bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, do we really understand that? We should. Lent, these 6 weeks, and now especially Good Friday, brings these familiar words to light. They're no longer black and white, but they're technicolor as we see Jesus and all that he's gone through. Then we can sing, I'll think upon thy mercy without ceasing. The earth's vain joys to me no more be pleasing. To do thy will shall be my sole endeavor, hence and forever. And then we'll be able to say, and to mean, and to feel, Almighty God, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquity, which you have ever done, and you deserve your punishment now and forever. But I truly am heartily sorry and ashamed of them, and I sincerely repent of them, and I pray you that of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter, suffering death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, be gracious to me and merciful to me, I who am a poor, miserable sinner. Forgive me all my sins, and really and truly grant me the power of your Holy Spirit that I may amend my sinful life. Good Friday, a day to revive us in our walk with God so that we will take our life more seriously, because God was very serious when he sent his Son Jesus Christ to die in our place, to take our sins on the cross and to pay for them in full. Then, as we really understand this and try our best with the aid of the Holy Spirit to live it out, then when we draw our last breath, we will hear, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundations of the earth were laid. What a wonderful thing to wait for. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain, and I have a longing to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, which is far better. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.